I want to talk about joy today. It's not easy. I started into this last week, and it's like, this is not the easiest thing to talk about. It's like one of those things that's, you know it when you're experiencing it, but how do you get it, you know? So I thought I would talk about baseball, because baseball is beginning pretty soon, right? You know, it doesn't really matter how last year ended. You know, we always have this joy when we look forward to the new season of baseball, and it's coming in a couple weeks, right? Right? Or for, you know, if you're in baseball, it's all the time, right? But for, you know, the Rangers, it's coming in a couple weeks. So I thought I would recite a poem for you, which is one of the most famous poems in American literature. It was written about baseball, and it was written in 1888. Any of you ever heard of Casey at the Bat? Casey at the Bat is 1888, think about it. That's a long time ago. And they wrote this poem about this guy named Casey, and he lived in this town called Mudville. And so it's the game that's really important, and they're behind by two, and it's the last of the game. It's the ninth inning. They've got two outs, and somehow they get two guys on base. And their best guy, Casey, comes up to bat. He's this humongous guy. He's the best hitter they've got. Two outs, two on. He stands up there. He looks at the first pitch. It goes by, strike one. Right? He looks at the next pitch. It goes by, strike two. And so everybody is absolutely going crazy in the stands. And here's how the poem ends. The sneer is gone from Casey's lip. His teeth are clenched in hate. He pounds with cruel violence his bat upon the plate. And now the pitcher holds the ball. And now he lets it go. And now the air is shattered by the force of Casey's blow. Oh, somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. The band is playing somewhere, and somewhere hearts are light. And somewhere men are laughing, and somewhere children shout. But there is no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey has struck out. So that was 1888, 20 years later, 20 years after that, the Chicago Cubs won the World Series, right, in 1908. And then let's say there was a gap, all right? So you probably heard, if you're a Chicago Cubs fan, 108 years they had to wait. But that's a lot of time to build up a lot of anticipation. So when it finally happened, this is what joy looks like on the face of Bill Murray when he couldn't believe that the Chicago Cubs finally, after 108 years, won the World Series. It's astonishing. So, you know, the thing is, sports are like a lot of other things in life. They just, you can't count on what's going to happen, right? You don't know what's going to happen, and it does affect us emotionally. And so, you know, where's joy in the midst of this? Let me give you a little overview on our series again. Last fall, you're not supposed to be able to read these. It's not like an eye chart. But on the far left, the blue one, those were 10 doctrines that we believe. So we walk through each one of those core things that we think and believe. And then in the middle, well, these were practices, spiritual disciplines, spiritual actions that we take to embrace those things that we believe. All right? Prayer, Bible study, giving, service, all that kind of stuff is meant to take those things we believe and pull them into our lives and give them life. And then what we're starting last week on the far right is B, we are becoming something. In the first century, disciples would follow a rabbi so they would know what the rabbi knew. They would do what the rabbi did, but the goal was to become like the rabbi. And so we are desiring to become like Christ. We can't make ourselves like Christ, so God has to do that. And so the Holy Spirit is changing us, which is one of our values. And CBC values, the first one is growing people change. Growing people change. As the Spirit works in our lives, as we follow Christ, slowly but surely he's creating fruit. As you're driving around the neighborhood, you're going, man, it's early this year. You see a bush, you go, I thought that bush was dead. It's not. You know, the buds are coming out. Same with the tree. And if you get really close to the trees, you know, and you listen to the, it's just going like this, right? Ugh! It's trying really hard, right? No, it's just living. And the life is coming through it. And so we don't just like try to gut it out and become, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. It's what happens as we follow Christ and the Spirit begins to work in our lives. These things start to come out. And so last week we talked about love. This week we're talking about joy. So it might be interesting at lunch, you know, whatever time it is. I don't know if it's lunchtime or not. Go to lunch, ask each other, what brings you joy? Or what takes away our joy? You know, what brings me joy? I love photography. You know, everybody's sick of hearing about that. But I love going out and doing it. I don't know what I love better. You know, the results of it, getting a great picture, or just being out there in nature and just taking it. I love both, you know. We had this is baby month for us, grandbaby month. And so 2 weeks ago, we had one of our grandbabies, and then we got a week off to get over the sickness that she gave us. And then this Tuesday, we're getting the other ones coming in, and they're just dropping them off, and we're going to have her for a week. But the very first night, there's a baby right there. My gosh. So our first grandbaby, when she dropped her off, had not been away from her parents like that, because she just dropped her off and then left. And so we took her out till the dinner, and we put, you know, we're good grandparents. We know how to do everything. And so we put her in the high chair at the end of the table, and we made a big mistake. The big mistake was we thought, hey, let's FaceTime mom and dad. What could go wrong with that, right? She hasn't seen them. She's not totally sure where they are or why they're gone, but she's never experienced that. So she's in this high chair, and we FaceTime it, and that kid just climbed out of her skin. She was so, we thought she liked us, but evidently there's a big difference between how she feels about them and how she feels. She was climbing out of that thing to get into that phone. She was so animated and so excited and so full of joy. It was just, and finally we had to turn it off, which just ruined the rest of the night. That was very bad. But her joy was just palpable. It was just amazing, you know? So now everybody's a little different. Some of you are like, hey, some people are very outward, they're extroverts, every ounce of joy just comes right out, you don't have to worry about it. It's just there for everyone to see. And other people are like, well, a little deeper joy, you know, I just kind of hold it in more, and that's okay. There's all kinds of us. Some of you, we were talking in our staff meeting about what brings joy, and one person said, you know, when my kids grow up and own their faith, it's not just their parents' faith, it's their faith, which is great when that happens. When it doesn't happen, it's very frustrating because you realize, I can't make that happen, right? If you're a parent, so that's why someone said, if you're a parent, you're only as happy as your unhappiest child, right? Because you love them. And you want the best. And so what you do is you kind of, you know, you go out to dinner to get away from your kids. And what do? Talk about your kids. So you think through every one of their lives, and you essentially you're trying to make everything right for everybody. And then when things aren't going well, you know, that's what you focus on. And it's hard. So this life, living in a broken world, if you think about it, if your goal is like, okay, here it's Sunday, right? We got a week ahead of us. Don't you want a great week? Don't you anticipate anything that might not be great and try to avoid that or try to fix it, right? Because it's like living in this fallen world is like there's landmines everywhere. We'd like to have a joyful week, but if it's dependent on all of the circumstances going well, that's tough because there's all kinds of things that can happen. You know, you're going along, you get a phone call from the doctor's office. Mr. Hicks, we want to tell you the results. We'd prefer it if you came in. How do you feel at that moment? Or just I-35 right there. I mean, I-35 is like a joy killer, right? If you've been on it, I made the mistake. Everybody says, just don't go there for years. But my little app told me to get on I-35, so I did, and it was like a war zone. It was just absolutely horrible. I had no joy. Some of you are going, I had joy until I realized it was time change Sunday. So we go through life, certain things give us joy, other things don't. And so, you know, things take it away. So I've got 3 points to make, all right? Well, no, before that, I'm sorry. My timing's off because of the time change. Let me show you some words from the New Testament. They're kind of all related. You can kind of make of this whatever you want. I just think it's interesting that these words have the same root, okay? So, Cairo is the first one, and that means happy. Kara means joy. The next one is charis, or charis. It means grace. That's connected to charisma, which is a gift, and charizomai, which is forgiveness. Interesting that these are all kind of related, aren't they? Because there's like forgiveness is a gift, and that's grace, and that brings us joy. So it's all kind of wrapped up in this root word idea. And here's a definition I think we can use to go forward. I'm not even sure who wrote this, but I think it's true. Joy is not silliness, or even the happiness that we feel when things are going well. And if things are going well and you feel happy, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But joy is a little bit deeper than that. Joy is not silliness or even the happiness that we feel when things are going well. It is a deep down sense of well-being that comes from our new relationship with God and the certain hope that one day we will be everything God wants us to be. So I've got three points. As I went through the scriptures and thought about joy, I've got three points. Number one, sin takes joy away and grace brings it back. Number two, Jesus is the source of our joy. And number three, the Spirit is the sustainer of our joy. So number one, sin takes joy away, grace brings it back. We often think of sin as destructive or wrong or whatever, and those things are true. But it also takes away joy. I mean, just think about this. Everything was fine at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. Everything was great, right? You got Adam, Eve, they're fine with each other. They're both fine with God. They're having fun in the garden. Everything's great. Chapter 3, they blow it. They disobey. Everything's ruined. They're hiding from God. And God says, where are you? You know, what's the deal? What's the first time something's gone wrong? And Adam says, well, I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And it's like, well, that's messed up. That's messed up. The joy's gone, and then the world breaks, and it's been that way ever since, right? It's a broken world. Things have a tendency to not work out. You know, there's fear. There's a sense of hiding. And so sin takes joy away. It takes it away in the big picture of the whole history of the world. And then it's true in our lives too. You know, sometimes there's things we should very clearly do. Sometimes I just don't do it. I choose the opposite. There's no joy in that, right? But grace brings it back. And if you think about it, the gospel is really news that's really, really good and joyful. So one of the things that God did, I mean, he wanted to save us. He wanted to give us life. He wanted to bring us into the kingdom. But he also wanted to bring back our joy. So he initiated that. I love the fact that it's not sin takes joy away, hard work brings it back. Sin takes joy away, grace brings it back. God brought it back. Let me give you some scriptures to think about. The history of Israel, things were pretty good, you know, with Saul and David and Solomon, the three kings in a row, United Kingdom, everything was good. And then the kingdom split. And there was a lot of sin. You know, there was all the kings were messed up except eight of them. Over a long period of time, this, you know, the kingdom split north and south, and everything's a big mess. And it's a result of just sin and just not following God. And so God says, I'm going to have to take you guys and discipline you by taking you somewhere else. Out of the land that you love, the promised land, I'll take you to Babylon. All right? So he takes the Jews from Jerusalem to Babylon, and here's what they wrote in Psalm 137. Psalm 137, they are in Babylon, and their captors, the Babylonians, are making fun of them and saying, hey, you Jews, don't you have a bunch of songs you like to sing? Why don't you sing some for us? Why don't you play your harps and sing them? And they said, how can we sing when we're in a foreign land? Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. There's no joy anymore. We're not in the promised land. We're not in Jerusalem. We're not worshiping, you know, in the temple there. And it says at the very end of this psalm, may my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy. So the Jews' joy was bound up in their land and in their city and in their temple, right? These specific things. They weren't bad things. But, of course, there's a greater source of joy. And so God says, okay, I still love you guys. I'm going to bring you back. So he brings them back. He doesn't leave them in Babylon. He brings them back. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, I don't have this on the screen, but here's what happened. They came back. They were allowed to come back into the land. They were allowed to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, and they started rereading the scriptures. It's interesting, in Nehemiah 8, they're worshiping, they're having a big celebration, and they're reading, Ezra is reading the scriptures. Now, they haven't been reading the scriptures for a long time. I don't even know how many months or years. So all the Israelites are there, and they start reading the Bible to them early in the morning, and they're reading it all day. And what's happening is people are remembering, oh, this is who we are. Oh, this is who God is. This is what God did in our lives, in our country, and this is his law. And they started weeping. They started crying, partly because of, you know, the sin that had taken them away and brought them back, but also just they realized we're not the way we should be, and they started crying. And all the leaders got around them and said, hey, everybody, stop. Stop grieving. Today is a day of celebration. They said, today is holy. Don't mourn or weep, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And they went around and calmed everybody down. They said, yes, we have screwed up. And yes, God did have to discipline us. But yes, he's bringing us back. He's not finished with us yet. He still has a plan. And rejoice in God. Let the joy of God be your strength, not how good the temple is or how good the walls are or how good the city is. God himself is your strength, and let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Fast forward 400 years, right? And Christmas time, we read Luke 2. What does Luke 2 say? It says, that night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. What did Adam say? I'm afraid. He says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Sin takes joy away. Grace brings it back. We couldn't bring it back. God had to bring it back. He had this long process, this long plan just to bring joy back to us. My second point's this. Jesus is the source of our joy. There's two ways we can live life, I think. One is try to go through this week and avoid everything that will take our joy away, right? Avoid I-35, avoid, you know, difficult conversations, avoid this and that. It doesn't work in a broken world, right? You can't do it that way. So the only other way to live is to have another source of joy, right? That somehow is there no matter what. Because none of us know what this week is going to bring, right? So Jesus is the ultimate source of joy. And he says this to his disciples. He's having dinner with them in the Last Supper. And he says this in John 16. He says, you know, I'll be gone for a little while, and after a little while you'll see me again. And they're kind of going, what does that mean? And he says, well, it's like this. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So it is with you. Now is your time of grief, but I'll see you again, and you'll rejoice, and no one will take away your what? Your joy. He said, pretty soon, in a few hours, it's going to be really bad. I'm going to get taken away. Things are going to get worse, worse, worse. I'm going to be killed. But then I'm coming back. So I'll be gone for a little bit, and I'll be back, and then no one's going to take me away. No one's going to take away your joy. Really interesting passage in Proverbs chapter 8. And now scholars are a little bit unclear on what is going on in Proverbs chapter 8 because it's wisdom, but wisdom is like a person talking, and it's like wisdom was there at the creation of the world, and a lot of people think this is really Jesus talking. So in Proverbs 8, if you can imagine like the son talking to the father, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him, always rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Essentially, Jesus is saying, I was there at creation. I rejoiced in the Father and our relationship, and the word for delighting there is like frolic. You're real excited. You're running around. You're so happy. So Jesus is saying, I love people. I love human beings. Jesus himself is full of joy. I think we think, well, he was kind of a happy person, you know, but he's really joy itself. Joy is an attribute of God. A lot of times we study the attributes of God, but God is joy. He is always full of joy. I like what it says in 1 Peter 1. When Peter is talking to people that believe in Jesus, but they hadn't actually seen him, kind of like you and me, and he says this, though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You know, sometimes I come in here on a Sunday morning, I'm feeling kind of blah, you know, the music cranks up, and suddenly, you know, I'm listening, and we're all doing this together, and it's like, yes, that's how I feel. Jesus is the source of my joy. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. He later married a woman named Joy, but this wasn't about their marriage, this was about him becoming a Christian. Because he had this sense in himself that there was some longing that was not ever satisfied. And then when he met Christ, when he came into a relationship with Jesus, it all made sense. And he said this, he said, joy is the serious business of heaven. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get in the water. If you want joy, peace, eternal life, you must get close to the thing that has them. I got to hear Dallas Willard speak once, long time ago, at a Presbyterian church in Colorado. And I forget a lot of what he said, but he referred at one point, I think someone asked him a question about, you know, what's heaven gonna be like? And he referred to this passage from a book by Amy Carmichael, the famous missionary to India. And she recounts something that happened that's just astonishing to me. So I wanted to read it to you because it's true. Amy Carmichael was with a bunch of British missionaries in India back in the 1800s, and she wrote this about one little girl. There were medical missionaries. This little girl died. Her name was Lula. But she said, it's what happened right before she died that helped us so much that we think of it as a tender mercy. Her name was Lula. She was 5 years old, a Brahmin child of much promise. She had sickened suddenly with an illness which we knew from the first must be dangerous. We could not ask a medical missionary to leave his hospital a day and a half away for the sake of just one child, but we did the best we could. We sent an urgent message to a medical evangelist trained nearby, and he came at once. He arrived an hour too late. But before he came, we had seen this. It was in that chilly hour between night and morning. A lantern burned dimly in the room where Lula lay. There was nothing in that darkened room to account for what we saw. The child was in pain, struggling for breath, turning to us for what we could not give. I left her with Mabel and this other woman, and going to a side room, cried to our Father to take her quickly. I was not more than a minute away, but when I returned, she was radiant. Her little lovely face was lighted with amazement and happiness. She was looking up and clapping her hands as delighted children do. When she saw me, she stretched out her arms and flung them around my neck as though saying goodbye. She was in a hurry to leave. Then she turned to the others in the same eager way, and then again, holding out her arms to someone whom we could not see, she clapped her hands. Had only one of us seen this thing, we might have doubted, but we all three saw it. There was no trace of pain in her face. She was never to taste of pain again. We saw nothing in that dear child's face but unimaginable delight. We looked where she was looking, almost thinking that we would see what she saw. What must the fountain of joy be if the spray from the edge of the pool can be like that. What must the fountain of joy be if the spray from the edge of the pool can be like that? I think when we see Jesus, I mean, who's really ready for that? But I think one of the most astonishing things will be the joy, the overwhelming joy that we will realize he embodies. If the fountain of joy is like that. I have one more point. So sin takes joy away, grace brings it back. Jesus is the source of our joy. And finally, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the sustainer of our joy. We are people that have come from all different places and cities and countries and everything, but we've come together for one common reason, is we're in this relationship with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. And here's something that Paul said to the Thessalonians. I think it's what Julian was talking about. We know, dear brothers, that God loves you. For when we brought you the good news, the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. So you received the message with what? Joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the severe suffering it brought you, in spite of the consequences. Their lives didn't necessarily get better outwardly, right? They might have lost jobs. And yet there's this inexplicable joy. You know, you get Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi, and they're in prison. They're beaten up and they're in prison and they're singing. It doesn't make any sense. Where does joy come from that's like that? I come together sometimes with people in the body of Christ. I'm feeling blah, and I go to my D group in the morning, and I somehow at the end of it, something's changed. You know, I come here, I don't necessarily feel like worshiping, but I come here, and in the midst of it, I start worshiping. And there's a joy that comes from being in the community of brothers and sisters where the Spirit is at work. And one of the things I realized as I was reading through this week is that when we participate in the kingdom of God, we're in the kingdom as soon as we become Christians. And as we participate in the kingdom by just worshiping together, by growing together, by using our spiritual gifts, somehow joy begins to crop up in our lives. You go off on a missions trip like, you know, Charlie and the gang, and, you know, the Henrys and Gina Hicks and Pete Peterson are already in Albania, and they're going to come back, and you know, it's like the kids come back from Mexico. Not everything always goes right. But there's a deep joy about what they experience because you're doing the work of the kingdom and the Spirit is energizing that. And there's a deep, deep sense of joy. And you can be making coffee here on a Sunday morning. It's just the same, you know? If you're using your spiritual gifts, you're serving, there's something that the Spirit does that creates joy in us. And here's an incident for the life of Jesus. Now, Jesus was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, right? So he had a lot of grief in his life. But on this one occasion in Luke 10, he is overjoyed. In fact, some people say it's like the happiest he ever was. I don't know if that's true. But he sends these guys out. He's got the 72 guys, and he says, now you've been watching me teach and heal people and talk about God and all this, and now I want you to go do it, and I'm not even going with you. Just trust that God's gonna be with you, the Spirit's gonna enable you, and I want you to go out in twos, you know, to all these different towns and cities and just tell them about the gospel, about the good news, about the kingdom, right? And so he does that, and they come back so jazzed. They are so excited. It's amazing. It says the 72 return with joy and said, you won't believe what happened. And Jesus goes, I probably will. But he was excited too. It says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. This is what Julian was talking about when he realized, wait a minute, Paul is more excited about his disciples experiencing joy than he is about himself. When you're passing it on and you're involved in the work of the kingdom, there's this incredible joy that comes into your life. And I started thinking about places I've seen that around here lately. I thought, in my D group on Thursday, it was unusual because there was a certain sense of joy, and I was trying to figure out what it was. We went out to a restaurant, and it wasn't the food, I'll guarantee you that, but I thought, you know what it was this one guy, he was all excited. And I said, well, are you excited about it? Well, I went on the ski trip. and it wasn't just the snow, you know? He says, well, and I got to know this guy that was on the ski troop who didn't really know if he had a relationship with Jesus, and we became friends. We had a lot in common. We just were buddies, and we had fun together, and we talked about Jesus, and I think maybe he's thinking about maybe becoming a Christian. You know, he's just all excited about it. And this other guy said, you know, I've got this guy that I work with, and he's a Muslim, and we got together and had lunch, and we just talked. You know, I told him what I believed, and I listened to him and asked him what he believed, and I'd never heard all that stuff about Islam, but, you know, I think he trusts me, and we're forming this friendship, and he was all excited about it. And then last night, I went to this, not a wedding, but a renewal of vows. You know, these people have married for like 50 years. And I'm sitting next to Mary Kay Lee, and she goes, you won't believe what happened. This has never happened to me before. I was on an airplane, and I actually talked to somebody about Jesus on the airplane, you know, and you hear stories about this, but it's never happened to me. So we're sitting for 4 hours, and I told her about my faith, and she really wanted to know about it, and she lives here, and we want to get together. It's like, she was so excited. I was like, this is joy that is coming from people energizing people with the Holy Spirit, just using their gifts, just talking about their faith. And then, I think this last Wednesday night, you know, some of the high schoolers, I never quite know what they're doing, you know, because they do amazing things on Wednesday nights. And this one particular group, led by one person in our church, went out, and their thing was, you know what? We're going to bless somebody working in a restaurant by giving them an extravagant tip, right? I don't even know how much it was, but it was a lot. It was a lot, right? And it was like way, enormous tip. And I don't know what the bill was, but this, and the waitress didn't even really know what it was at first. I think she just kind of glanced at it, and then the gang kind of walked out of the parking lot and they left. And all of a sudden she looked and went, oh my gosh, what is this? And she ran after him out in the parking lot, and she's weeping. She couldn't believe. And they're like, well, yeah, that was worth it, huh? Just loving people and being extravagant and giving stuff away. It was really, really cool. The Holy Spirit sustains our joy by just energizing us as we participate in the kingdom. So here's what I would say to summarize the whole deal. Joy comes from receiving God's grace, right? Sin takes joy away. Grace brings it back. Receive God's grace. Follow Jesus. Walk by the Spirit. Now, what does walk by the Spirit mean? And we can talk about it later, but really, walking by the Spirit just means you get up and you go, God, I need your help today, right? That's it. You're not depending on yourself. You're saying, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I need your help today. This conversation, this decision, I don't feel so good, whatever, I need your help. Just walk with me. So you receive God's grace, you follow Christ, you walk by the Spirit. And I was thinking about this morning, just as I was getting ready to come here, and I said, when have I seen this? When have I seen this happen? I realized, well, I've seen this happening. Because it's not a formula. You can't just snap your fingers. Oh, I want to be all joyful, right? It's something that slowly begins to emerge in your life. And I realize where I've seen it lately. It's in my son. My son David has had ups and downs in his life. And I noticed something's happening to him that I hadn't really seen before. It's joy. Because for the first time in his life, he's really owning his faith. He's receiving God's grace. He's starting to follow Christ. And he's starting to ask for God's help. He's walking by the Spirit. And what I see, little by little, emerging from what looked pretty dark a few years ago, is joy. So it's real. It happens to people. Let's pray. Jesus, we know what joy is, but we also instinctively know we can't create it. We know that it's more than good circumstances or happy phone calls or our team winning. It's more than that. And we just know we can't make it happen. But we're beginning to realize you are joy. You're the source of it. And you want to share it with us. So your grace has come to us, and you offer this gift of a life with you and forgiveness and joy, free for the taking. And so we desire to follow you. We desire to walk by your Spirit, and we look forward to the fruit that only you can produce. For your glory, we pray. Amen.